Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
The book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 32. Now, we're going to meet a new character today in our study of Job, this fourth guy that happens to be there. And he's been there throughout the whole time that Job and his three friends have been talking. He's been there. He's watched the misery and the pain that Job has been experiencing. And he stayed by his side. He's heard the conversation through these months. And we kind of think about what kind of time frame is this for Job? Probably several months. My guess would be between probably 6 months to 12 months is the time frame of the book of Job in my guess. But it's anybody's guess, quite frankly. Could be a little longer. I doubt if it's much shorter. But in chapter 32, there's a guy that shows up, and his name is Elihu. Elihu means he is God. That's what his name means, Elihu. He is God. Some have concluded because of his name that he may be an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. You know, he appeared at times to the saints in the Old Testament. I personally don't believe that. I'm not convinced of it. One reason is his genealogy is listed for us in verse 2. So we know who his father was, who his grandfather was. We know where he lived. And the other thing is as we're going to study his words, he does share some points of wisdom, but he also comes off as indignant, angry, and arrogant. Doesn't seem the character of Christ myself. But you're welcome to believe what you want on him. Like I said, some do. Most people do not believe that he was a Christophany. So when God rebukes his three friends, interestingly, he says nothing about Elihu. Nothing good, nothing bad. He just doesn't mention him. So that's kind of interesting too. So what do we know about Elihu? Who is he? Well, we know he's another of Job's friends. He was there from the very beginning, and he's been listening to all of the dialogue that's taken us weeks. What is it, part 14? He's been listening all through the weeks of all this dialogue that's been said. He was there during the first 7 days of silence. No one said a word, not even Job. So he's been there witnessing this, not saying a word. It's believed that this man, Elihu, possibly sensed that something monumental was taking place. That these men that were coming were the most renowned, most famous, most wealthy, wise men of the time. And they were coming to meet with this man, Job. And Elihu may have sensed something significant's going to happen. And I'm going to be there to record it. We don't know. We don't know who wrote and recorded these words. But quite possibly, it could have been Elihu. If it was, I want to thank him for writing all these speeches down. Because of whoever recorded them, we have this wonderful book that we can study, the book of Job, to help us to know God better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, you have chosen to put the words of Elihu into this, your recorded word for us. Inspired by you. Lord, we know that not all the words of men are inspired. But Lord, we recognize that you have given to us the book of Job, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And that's what we pray today, that you would instruct us in the ways of righteousness, that you would teach us more about you, Lord, that you would correct us and reprove us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, and of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. Years ago, in an old Pennsylvania coal mining town called Centralia, a strange thing began to happen. It all started back in the year 1962. No one really knows what took place to begin this fire down in the coal mines that they had dug underneath where the town had been built up. They tried to extinguish this fire, but try as they could, they were unable to extinguish it. So they covered it over, closed and sealed the mine, hoping that it would slowly extinguish itself. Well, time passed, and most people kind of forgot what was taking place back there in 1962. The weeks, the months, the years passed on, and then suddenly, all of a sudden, one day, a crack opens up in the middle of the street, and out erupts fire and smoke, billowing out of the crack there in the concrete. And what had happened? The fire that began years earlier and had remained hidden underground did what they call a slow burn. It was still there kindling itself, and the building of the intensity of the heat and the fire, and it just continued to build until it found that it could contain itself no longer. It had to erupt, and erupt it does. And it came exploding from the surface of the earth. Now, this slow burn through the years actually caused the town to be evacuated. The state of Pennsylvania came in the 1990s and said, everybody has to leave this town. It was just condemned. And now it's a ghost town. Some estimate that the fire could continue burning for two more centuries. Wow. Did you know that people do slow burns also? Yeah. Things happen and it just kind of seethes and builds deep down under the surface, hidden. Nobody seems to know or see. In fact, it happened to me just last week. Got a family member who's been just saying and doing some stupid and trivial things, and it just came to a point. I was talking to my mom, and I just like erupted. And I said, I cannot believe this. This is incredibly trivial. And I just went off, and I felt bad the next morning. I called her back up, and I said, Mom, you know I wasn't upset with you. I was upset with this other person and what they're doing to you and all the things that are going on. And I apologize for exploding like I did, because I tell you, I was really angry. She said, you really were. The next day, I was on the phone with Mom after that, and she ended up doing a slow burn, and actually, she erupted on the person themselves, so we're all in trouble. So, but you know what? As you read those verses, those five verses we just read, look at how many times Elihu's wrath was just there aroused. He's doing a slow burn through these months, and now he has got to let it out. He can contain himself no longer. He is compelled to speak. Verse 6, so Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Therefore I say, listen to me, I also will declare my opinion. Now, Elihu is a mystery because sometimes he says some real insightful things, and sometimes he doesn't say anything new, and he's quite frankly pretty boring. And you know what? He has a lot of stuff to say. He fills up 6 chapters. That's longer than any of Job's 2 friends spoke. And I wonder who was writing down what he was saying when he was speaking, or was he just reading off his notes that he had plenty of time to compose? I don't know. Verse 9, great men, he says, are not always wise, nor are the aged always do they understand justice. And you know, it's true. Age does not always produce wisdom. Yeah. Because there's a lot of old people that are very foolish. But wisdom, I believe, is gained through experience, either your own or the experience of others. Wisdom is gained through experience most of the time, and therefore it goes to show you that age has more opportunity to gain wisdom than the youthful. But it doesn't mean just because you got gray hair that you're smarter, because we all know that there's many examples of foolish old people. Verse 11, indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings. While you searched out what to say, I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words, lest you say, we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, not man. Now, he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. I think he's ready to do a slow burn and erupt. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips to answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. So in verse 18, notice he says, I am full of words. 6 chapters to be exact, full of words. I must open my lips and answer. Now let me ask you a question. Are you full of words? Are you full of words? Yeah, sometimes those words may not be good words that we allow to stew and vent. But you know, as Christians, we should be full of words. We should be full of words, ready to share about the good news of Jesus Christ, ready to bring praise and glory to him, ready to declare the gospel, ready to encourage others in the Lord. We should be full of words that express and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, how do we become full of words? By first sanctifying the Lord in our heart. It comes when we make the Lord a sanctuary and say, Lord, dwell in me. And as he is in us, he fills us with those words that are going to bring glory to him. And we live in a time in our country where people need to hear words of truth. They need to hear words of wisdom. They need to hear words of love and of forgiveness and compassion, but also words that declare boldly what the world is not going to declare at all. So that's a great opportunity for me to talk to you about our upcoming summer series on Wednesday nights. Yeah. And so we have a flyer in your bulletin about this. I didn't bring it up during announcements. It's starting in just 10 days, okay? July 10th. It's coming up real quick. I haven't talked about it a whole lot. But anyway, it's starting a week and a half. We're going to be here on Wednesday nights. It's only going to be 4 weeks long this year, okay? Because the women's study is starting on August 7th, is it? I think it's August 7th, but anyway, the first Wednesday in August. And so we only have 4 weeks there, and we are going to be talking about some of the things that we as Christians need to have to in order to be able to help us to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. 1 week, we're going to talk about the evidence for the Bible. How do we know that the Bible is truly God's Word? How can we rely on that? Secondly, we're going to talk about the evidence for a creator. How do you know there is a God? I mean, have you ever seen him? Can you prove there's a God? Well, there are ways to know that there is a God or a creator. Third, we're going to talk about how to respond to the critics' questions. So critics have questions, and in this day and age, you and I are working with them, we're living with them, some of them are in our own families, and they have questions about God, about Christianity. How do we respond to them, okay? So we're going to look at that. And the fourth week, we're going to talk about, since God is loving, why is there so much evil and suffering in this world? So I want to help equip us as a church that we will have answers to those that are asking questions. Not that we get questions and we go, gee, that's a good question. I'm going to have to go ask Pastor Steve. No, Pastor Steve isn't there. We need to be ready, each one of us, to give an answer. Amen? So Elihu says that he has wisdom, the wisdom of God, and he's going to share that with Job. But when God shows up, he doesn't even make mention of Elihu or any of his words of wisdom. Interesting. Chapter 33, verse 1. Listen to his boasting. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from an upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. And the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. My words are anointed, Job. I've got the anointing of God. I could say, thus saith the Lord to you right now. Now, he goes on, he says, you know, Job, you've asked for someone to intercede on your behalf. I heard you when you talked about, oh, that I had someone, a mediator that would mediate between me and God. Oh, I wish I had someone to go up and plead my case before him. And he's going to tell Job, if I would, I would, rather Job, if I could, I'd do that for you. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Now, he sounds like he's on Job's side and he wants to help him out when he says, verse 7, surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. So as much as he's asserted that he's been listening carefully to Job, he comes up and he snuggles up kind of close to Job and he's like, I'm on your side. I'm going to share with you some things that I know from God for you. But now he misrepresents him, and he misquotes him, too. Look at verse 8. Surely you have spoken in my hearing. I've heard you with my own ears, he's telling Job. And I have heard the sound of your words saying, I am pure without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. And that's not true. Job never said that he wasn't a sinner. Job never said that he was not born in iniquity. What he said was this: I'm blameless. Now, there's a difference. It doesn't mean you've sinned. He knew he had sinned. He understood that. That's why he made those sacrifices for his kids, and I'm sure he was making sacrificial offerings for his own self. But he knew that he had done all he needed to do to make sure there was no barrier of sin between him and God, meaning I am blameless in his sight. No one confessed sin between me and my Maker. That was Job's argument to his friends. He was blameless, meaning no one could accuse him of blame because he was in right relationship with God. He had a clear conscience before God. How about you? Do you have a clear conscience before God? Is there anything between you and God that needs to be taken care of, that hasn't been taken care of? That's a good question. Let's take a minute and ask the Lord. He's the one that would answer that question. Yeah, let's just close our eyes. Lord, is there anything in our life that is hindering us? Lord, that is becoming a barrier and has become a barrier between you and me. Lord, is there anything that you say, this is an obstacle, this is an idol, this is a stumbling block, this is a sin, this is something that I want you to remove. I want to take that away from your life. I don't want that between us. Lord, is there anything that we've been doing that we know is sinful, and Lord, we haven't fully brought that before you. We're just kind of pushing that under the carpet. Lord, we just want to come to you right now. Lord, we ask that you would clear away all those things like a professional bowler that can just take all the pins down the alley and just knock them all down. Lord, we don't want anything between you and me. Lord, I thank you that you say in your word, if we walk in the light, as you are in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, oh Lord, you say you're faithful, you're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all righteousness. And so right now, Lord, we just come and we confess those things in our lives that are impure, that are unholy, that are unpleasing to you. Those things that we know should not be there. Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would remove those things from us. And Lord, grant us wisdom to walk worthy of the calling that you've placed upon our life to be your children, your sons, and your daughters. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, Job knew he was a sinner, but he said, I have taken care of my heart before God. There's nothing between me and God. And I hope everyone here is in that same position that Job was. Positional righteousness. We don't have it in and of ourselves. We have it in Christ. We're in the right position to receive his forgiveness, his kindness, that there's nothing between us. Yet he finds occasions against me, verse 10. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches over all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. I was struck with verse 11. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches over all my paths. Wow. Do you ever feel like that? Your feet are just in stocks? Yeah. You're stuck. And there's nothing you can do about it. You're stuck in a marriage. You're stuck in a situation. You might be stuck in a job. Or you're stuck with some sort of responsibilities. And you know for certain that God has put your feet there in the stocks. He has made you stuck there. He's fastened you there. Why would he do something like that? Why would he put us in those circumstances that we struggle with? Nobody likes having their feet in stocks. Nobody likes being fastened in a place where it's uncomfortable, it's unpleasant, it may even be ungodly. We say, Lord, we want to get out of this place. Why would he do that to us? Well, he has a plan. And it's oftentimes in the stocks that he wants to teach us things. Yeah, you read the book of Acts. Many people had their feet in stocks, and God used them in mighty ways. Now notice what it says in the last part of verse 11. It says, he watches all my paths. And I think that's important. When our feet are in stocks and we feel like we are stuck, We are glued here. This is where God wants me. I don't like it one bit here. We all can relate, can't we? I don't like it here, and you may be in that position today, or you may have been in that position. Count on it. You will be in that position again. You say, Lord, I don't like where I am. I don't like who I'm with. I don't like this job, this place. I don't want these responsibilities anymore. I want to run away from them. And God says, I have a plan, I have a purpose for you. And I am there with you. I'm watching over you. And it's important to remember that, especially when we're in difficult situations. I find verse 14 very interesting. It says, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. So he's telling us God speaks to us, but many times we don't even realize that it's God speaking. Wow. Do we recognize his voice? How can we be sure when God is speaking to us? How can we be sure we're actually listening to him? We're told that God has many different ways to speak to us. Aren't you glad he doesn't just have one way or two ways? He's got a variety of ways to speak to us, to get a message to us. He spoke with Adam and Eve face to face. That was pretty cool. He spoke to Moses out of a burning bush, didn't he? He spoke to the children of Israel from a cloud. He spoke to Mary and Joseph through an angel and through a dream. So he has a lot of different ways to speak to us. Let's look at five ways this morning God speaks to us. The first way is through his word, through the Bible. Through the Bible, simply. You want a word from God, just pick it up. It's right there. Problem is finding it in there. It's a big book, isn't it? Sometimes we play Bible roulette. And you get the concordance, and it's like, oh man, I got a lot of scriptures to go through. So God speaks to us through his word. Obviously, seriously though, in our daily devotions, in our time with him, he speaks to us. He speaks to us through listening to the word of God, being taught on the radio or in a CD. He speaks to us that way. If you think about it, what's your best and most reliable source when you have a problem with your car? Go to the owner's manual. That's where I always go. Mom's got that fancy Lexus of hers. We're trying to figure out how to move the seats and stuff. You program them because you can program them one button. It all moves back where you want it because I'm always messing it up when I drive for her. How do you do it? I don't know. Go to the owner's manual. It'll tell you anything you want to know. How do we live our life? Go to the owner's manual. It tells us what we need to know. Most of the problems can be fixed just by looking at the owner's manual. Now, some things are a little tougher. Some things you go, you know, they don't exactly address this specifically for the problem I'm dealing with in the owner's manual. Then what do I do? Well, then, secondly, through other believers. Then I take the car to the mechanic because he's got experience that I don't have. He's got resources that I don't have. So sometimes God speaks to us through other believers, through your pastor, through other Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord. And sometimes he'll use them to help diagnose the problem and help us to encourage us in what he's trying to tell us. Thirdly, through Holy Spirit thoughts. That's a neglected scripture, but in John 14:26, we're told that the Holy Spirit will bring things to our remembrance. You will remember things you've read in the Bible. You'll remember things that God has spoken to you and things that he's done in the past, how he's led you, how he works in your life and works in the life of others. You'll have Holy Spirit thoughts, but you know you can't believe every voice that comes, can you? No. And so you have to test those thoughts. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God's not the author of confusion. So if you're getting some thoughts that are contrary to his word, which we know is his thoughts, then that would be confusing. God may not be the author of those thoughts, right? Because we all have confusing thoughts at times. That's why in Psalm 119:105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, his word guides us and helps us in those confusing times. But let's go on and look at two more ways that God speaks to us that we're told about in chapter 33. It says in verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instructions in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And so God speaks to us through dreams, sometimes very softly, sometimes really in loud and troubling ways. But he speaks to us in dreams. Remember the wise men? He warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. And God still speaks in dreams. I was just in a leadership meeting this morning when leaders came in and said, I had this strange dream last night. And he starts discussing this dream and telling me about this dream. And he had someone, a distant family member that was in the dream, and he realized they're going in for a very serious life-threatening surgery on Friday. And he said, I started praying for that person right then, that he has this responsibility to pray. God reminded him just to pray for that person in a dream. We're also hearing testimonies of Muslims, particularly in the Muslim world, where Jesus is showing up in their dreams and revealing himself in supernatural ways. I love that. You know, 2 Timothy 2, Paul says this. He's writing to Timothy and he says, you know, I'm in chains right now. I'm in prison. I am bound. But he says, the word of God, it's not bound. You can't chain it down. You can't shut it up. You can't get rid of it. God's word is not bound. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Ask Belshazzar, who saw the handwriting on the wall. Soon as you think you can get him out of your life, he shows up. He's not bound at all. Amen? Let's go look at the fifth way God speaks to us. Verse 19. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from his sight and his bones stick out which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near to the pit and his life to the executioners. I don't like it when God speaks this way. But number five is through trials and pain. God speaks to us through trials and pain. And I need to say this. It's not punitive. He's not punishing us necessarily as he's speaking to us. Now, many of our trials and our pain come through our own misdeeds, okay? But that isn't God necessarily punishing us. When he is speaking to us through trials and pain, he's trying to help prevent things. He's trying to groom things in. He has a purpose and a plan that he's going to use through this trial, through the pain. So God is actually in the business of using suffering to communicate to his saints. And what's profound is if you read autobiographies or biographies of saints throughout the ages, the profound communications that they had with God, the revelation, the insights that they gained in some extreme circumstance of pain that they personally had to endure. Because it's in that crucible of pain that often God's voice is heard in very profound ways. So there's profound lessons that we learn on the bed of affliction. Yes, none of us like that bed. But we do want to hear God speak to us. C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Problem of Pain, the Lord whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pain. He shouts to us. He gets the message through. He goes on to say pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. If that's true, I fear for our country. I fear for our country. Because our country is closing its ears to God. It doesn't want to hear his voice. And pain is his megaphone to arouse them. And he is faithful to his people. Amen? He is faithful to his creation. There's an interesting story that Dr. Brand conveys. The conventional wisdom of yesterday was that leprosy destroyed fingers and toes and noses. And come to find out, Dr. Brand spent time in Indian leper colonies, and he found out that it wasn't the leprosy that was eating away their fingers and their noses and their face and their ears and their toes. No, it was rats while they were sleeping, because the leprosy killed the nerves in their extremities and they couldn't feel, while rats were literally feasting off of their flesh. Ugh. And see, it's like that with you and I. Pain keeps us awake so that the rats that want to come and feed off our flesh and devour us like little lions, we can awaken ourselves. God wants to communicate to us. Verse 23, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God. He will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Now, some think that from these verses, Elihu seems to be teaching. I know they're obscure verses, but there are some people that feel that Elihu is teaching that there's angels that are kind of intermediary and they're working on behalf of men to help them to learn lessons from God in the afflictions that they're enduring. That could be possible. I don't necessarily, you know, subscribe to that teaching, but there are many that do believe that angels are somehow, that's what he's alluding to. I kind of find that on the fringes to me of theology, good sound doctrine. But I will say this, I do believe angels are much more involved in our lives than we recognize. So I'm not going to say no, they don't help us in to get the message and hear what God's trying or show us what God's trying to share with us through afflictions. That's what he's saying specifically. I don't know about that, but I do believe that angels are a lot more involved than you and I really take note of. Verse 27, then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works in all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man. So it means God's not just going to like speak a message to you and never say it again. When God has something to say to you, he'll say it two or three times. He really wants to get your attention. You can harden your heart, close your ears, but he is still going to repeat that message. He doesn't just give you kind of one time to hear it and that's it. To bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Verse 30. Verse 31, give ear, Job, listen to me, hold your peace and I will speak. If you had anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, hold your peace and I will teach you wisdom. So here Elihu is asserting that all God's ways with men and women have a purpose, and the purpose is redemption. And we know from 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? And that's what he's saying. All of the ways of God's are all leading to repentance. He's trying to restore man back to a relationship with him. So what can we take away from this lesson today in Elihu's words? One is pain has a purpose, and that God has a plan of redemption, and it's at the center of his plan is to redeem people, that he sent his son from heaven. Why? To redeem us back to himself. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word that guides us. Thank you for your word that chastens us and cuts into our hearts and our lives. Lord, thank you for your word that comes and speaks to us even in the painful circumstances of our life. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us here today. Lord, that we would hear your voice and be led and guided in the paths that you have set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.